Good morning. I'm older than forever. I'm usually the one making the old joke, but I'll take it. Now, when Pastor asked me to preach, I picked a passage that I was working on at the time for another reason, and then I have to give that to Adam so he can coordinate the service. And so last Sunday, Adam says to me, "I read your passage, and it's really good." And then he said something that caught me off guard. He said, "I thought, this is a Chris sermon." And I think he meant that as a good thing, but I'm not sure. So anyhow, I entitled my message, "You Can Do More." And I think for most of us, we wish we could do more for God's work, right? And we may just not know how. And some of us might think, "I'm doing so much already, how could I do any more?" But I want to explore that today and look at a passage. It's going to be 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 10, where Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Paul was at the end of his life. He'd had a long life of ministry, very successful ministry, and Timothy was one of his best ministers. Timothy was basically the district superintendent in Ephesus. He was over all the churches that were in the city of Ephesus. So that was his job. And he was one of Paul's best workers. And now that Paul's at the end of his life, and Timothy is younger than he was sort of passing the torch. Because Paul wanted to make sure his ministry went on after he was gone. Now, I want you to know that this sermon is for everyone. Now, you may not know this, but not every sermon is for everybody that's listening to it. Now, when I prepare a sermon, I have in my mind the type of person that I want to reach with that sermon. For example, if I were to preach on anxiety, that's a good topic to preach on, but not everybody is dealing with anxiety. So you might sit there and say, "Well, that sermon just wasn't for me." And that's okay. We don't have to get everything out of every sermon. Because while you may not have needed that sermon, the man or woman two pews away just had his life changed. And that's a good thing. And then one day maybe it's you that heard just the sermon that you needed to hear. But this sermon is for everyone in here. And I've identified four types of people. I'm going to tell you who they are, and I want you to pick which type you are. Now, you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to write it down. Don't worry if you get it wrong. It's okay. But I want you to pick which type you are, and I'm going to come back to it near the end of the sermon. There's four types of people. The first type is the unsaved. They are not born again. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second type is what I call the pew sitters. Now, these are my people. These are the people that I want to help. Now, the pew sitters come to church, and they sit in the pew, and then they go home, and that's it. Their entire spiritual life is whatever the pastor preaches, and they're believers. They come to church. They're good people, but they're not involved. They're not doing anything for the Lord's work. The third type of people is what I call the visible volunteers. Now, I did not mean to alliterate these next two types, but it just kind of happened. But the visible volunteers, they do work within the church. You see them here. You know them. They're part of the church. But maybe they could do more. Maybe they're doing the wrong things. Maybe they just don't know what they should be doing. They're participating, but maybe they're not fulfilled by it. And the fourth type of person is the dedicated disciples. These people are the ones that are on fire for the Lord. They'll do whatever God asks. They're fully committed to Christ. There's just a few of these people, the dedicated disciples. So think to yourself, which person am I? Am I the unsaved? Am I a pew sitter? Am I a visible volunteer? Or am I a dedicated disciple? Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now from this passage, we're going to look at three actions to transform your eternity. Now we're not just talking about transforming your life here, but your whole eternity. And the first action is fan the flame of your gift. Verse 6 says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, Paul may be talking here to Timothy about his salvation experience or his ordination into the ministry. But you received a spiritual gift when you became a Christian. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you received a spiritual gift. And Paul says we need to fan that into flame. What does it mean to fan something into flame? Well, imagine a little fire, and if you fan it, you blow more oxygen into it. And oxygen helps it burn. And it becomes a big fire. Right? That's what we need to do with our spiritual gift. Because we were given it, but it needs to grow. We need to learn to use it. We need to learn to use it for what God has given it to us for. Because he didn't just give it to us to have it, but he wants us to use it. So you received a spiritual gift at salvation. Now, the Bible talks about gifts like the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, the gift of service. And so somehow we often teach spiritual gifts wrong, if we teach them at all. Because we think we have this one or that one or that one, and then we're like, no, I don't have that one. But you got one gift, a unique spiritual gift that's just for you, and it's given to you based on what God wants you to do with your ministry. Now, Paul lists in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he lists different spiritual gifts. But if we each have a unique one, he couldn't list your gift along with all the others, right? Because there would be billions of them if every Christian has a different one. And so he listed examples of the different types of gifts. But he never meant that these are prepackaged cookie cutter gifts where you get the gift of teaching, you get the gift of teaching, you get the gift of teaching, and it's all the same. Right? So we each have a unique gift. But your gift must be developed. Some people don't know they have a gift. and others don't know what their gift is. So it must be developed. And how do you develop your spiritual gift? Well, guess what? It's a spiritual gift. Where do you think it comes from? It comes from the Spirit, right? And so a relationship with the Holy Spirit is necessary to develop your spiritual gift. Now, when we think of God, we probably either think of God the Father in heaven or Jesus in our hearts, right? But the Holy Spirit is also God. But Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And it's about the Holy Spirit. Because it's almost like in our teaching and in our lives, we forget about the Holy Spirit and what He does for us. So we need to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, how would we do that? Well, the first thing we would do is pray, right? That's really the answer for everything, isn't it? That's like the first answer. How do I do it? Well, start with prayer. Any situation, that can be the first step. Now, to understand what a spiritual gift is, I want to talk about three things. The first one is talent. Now, talent is natural ability. We might say we were born with it. Now, I don't know if we've really born with it, because if you look at a newborn baby, it doesn't look very talented. Am I right? It just lays there and cries. But that's natural ability, something that we were born to do. The second one is skill. And this is learned ability, right? A skill is something that we've learned to do. For example, I think that I can make pizza faster and better than almost anybody in here. Why? Am I a talented pizza maker? Not really. There's a lot of people that are better than me. But I've made tens of thousands of pizzas in my lifetime, right? I've developed a skill in pizza making. Now, you all have skills that I don't have. Things you've learned to do that I can't. Okay? Now, sometimes we confuse a spiritual gift with a talent or a skill. And they all go together, and it's great if we can get all three of them together, our talents, our skills, our spiritual gift. But your spiritual gift is most easily found in your passion for the things of God. What are you passionate about? The things of God. What needs do you see in God's kingdom and say, I wish I could just take care of that? Now, some of you, you see us asking for $138,000, and you just have it in your heart. If you could, you'd be like, I'd just write the whole check. I'd write $138,000. Here's the check. If I could. Now, probably very few of us in here, if any, could do that right now. But we just wish we could. That says we have the spirit of giving, because we just want to give. Some people have the passion for evangelism. They're like, I just want to go knock on doors. I just want to tell everybody that doesn't know Christ how to find Christ. That's a passion for evangelism. I have a passion for teaching God's word. A few weeks ago, we had Grandparents' Day, and then we had a regular week, and then we had Easter. And so on 2 out of 3 weeks, I wasn't teaching Sunday school. And originally I thought, great, a week off, right? I could use a week off. But when I actually got here for that week off, I was disappointed. I would have rather been teaching, because I have a passion to teach God's word. So that's an example of how to know your spiritual gift. What passion do you have for God's work? Okay, so you got a gift when you were saved, and that gift must be developed. The second action we want to see is embrace the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which we've already talked about. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now again, this is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. And He has given us this gift. And He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, being timid. Another translation says a spirit of fear. Nobody's spiritual gift is fear, right? That didn't come from God. Now, does that mean we don't have fear? Does that mean we're never timid? No, that's part of being a human being. So negative emotions are a part of life. It's a part of the natural life. It's something that happens to us. But they come from being human, not from God. And so we need to recognize that, because through the Holy Spirit, we can deal with those negative emotions. Instead, the Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now let's look at each one of those. Power. How many here say, I got power? We're not a powerful bunch. Okay. The Spirit gives us supernatural power. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of power. There's physical power, there's authority, there's knowledge. And power can be good or bad, right? You can be very powerful and very evil. So power by itself isn't necessarily good. But the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural power. He gives us His power. Power to do things that we can't do on our own. But then He also gives us love. Now love is a good thing. But He gives us supernatural love. That's love that we can't do on our own. That enables us to love people who are not desirable, who are not popular by human standards, right? That enables us to love people who have harmed us, because it's godly love, it's supernatural love. And then He gives us supernatural self-discipline. Who here would say, I am really good at self-discipline? Again, nobody wants to raise their hand on that. Supernatural self-discipline. Self-discipline is when you do the right thing because it's the right thing. Self-discipline is when you get up in the morning at the proper time, even though you'd rather sleep another hour. Self-discipline is when you eat right, even though you'd rather binge on ice cream. Self-discipline is doing the Lord's work because the Lord told you to, when you'd rather do anything but. So that's self-discipline. The Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, therefore, we should embrace the Spirit, right? The Spirit is the one that convicts, right? Scripture tells us that. Nobody likes conviction. Especially if you've done something wrong, right? But it gets in there and He talks to you and He repeats Himself, right? This Holy Spirit can be very repetitive, especially if you're resisting Him. He just says it to you and says it to you and says it to you. And so we need to embrace the Spirit because He always has our best interests in mind. Right? A lot of the things we want to do aren't our best interest. Right? We want to do what feels good in the here and now. We want to do what gives us pleasure in the short term. But we need to do what's good for us in the long term. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. So we need to embrace the Spirit. And the third action we need to take is to accept suffering. Now, did anybody come here today and say, man, I hope that he preaches on suffering. I just love to hear about suffering. No, I'm sure no one did that. Verses 8 through 10 says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul was writing this probably around 66 or 67 AD. And he is in prison in Rome. And he's pretty sure he's never going to get out. He's at the very end of his life. And he's talking to Timothy about suffering. Now, do you think Christians were well received in Rome at that time, or were they not so well received? Not so well. How many people have heard the phrase, Nero fiddled while Rome burned? Right? That's a true story, and it happened in 64 AD. And a big fire broke out in Rome, and it swept through the city, and it not only burnt down the slums, but it got to the rich people houses and burnt them as well. And it was believed that Nero had the fire set himself. And so he wasn't all that popular. Nero was an interesting character. He ruled, he was Caesar from 54 to 68 AD, from age 17 to age 31. So imagine that. Think of him as a junior in high school, and then all of a sudden, he's the unfettered ruler of the most powerful country the world has ever known as a 17-year-old. Well, he didn't do a good job, I can tell you that. He was quite evil. And so the scuttlebutt in Rome was that Nero had this fire set, and so he had to escape blame. And so who did he blame? The Christians, yes. And so So this is a few years later that Paul is in jail in Rome writing to Timothy. So were Christians popular or not so popular? Okay, imagine this guy you know and look up to that you've worked with for many years is in jail, probably going to be executed, and he's a member of the most unpopular group available. Do you want to be seen with him? Do you want to be known with him? And the consensus was no, right? People left Paul because they didn't want to be associated with him anymore. Because guess what? They might have gotten thrown in jail too. So that's the situation that he's writing about here. Now, let's think about this, though. Can we avoid suffering? Now, if you're following along with your bulletin outline, I rewrote my subpoints on this one, so I'm going to give you the fill-ins as we go, but I wrote different subpoints, and they won't let me call Pam on Saturday and say, hey, we got to reprint the bulletin. So you don't have them in your outline. But anyhow, the first thing I want to tell you is the avoidance of suffering is a foolish notion. Can we avoid suffering? Can we just decide, I don't want to suffer anymore? If we can do that, let's just all make a pact to never suffer again. Who's with me? We can't do that, right? Why? Because everyone suffers. That's on your outline. Isn't that true? Everyone suffers. Do unbelievers suffer? Yes. Do believers suffer? Yes. The best of believers suffer. That's on your outline. Jesus Christ suffered. The Apostle Paul suffered. Peter suffered. David suffered. Abraham suffered. And we think we can get out of it? So avoiding suffering, the first point that I'm adding here, the avoidance of suffering is a foolish notion. We think, oh, if I just don't do the Lord's work, if I don't get involved, if I sit on the sidelines, I won't be persecuted. I'll get out of suffering. That's a foolish notion. Because you're going to suffer no matter who you are. The second point, the avoidance of suffering is an evil compromise. Because guess what? God and Satan are fighting each other in this world. There's a spiritual war going on, and you're in it, whether you know that or not. So if you think, I'll just sit this one out so I don't get punished, you're trying to compromise with evil. Compromise with the world. Compromise with Satan. And you know, you can't compromise with evil. Because let's say I'll meet you halfway. Is that going to satisfy Satan? Is he going to leave you alone after that? No, he's going to want you to compromise again. Only you've just given him half of your ground. And on and on and on. And pretty much, you're doing more for him than you are for God. So you can't compromise with evil. But avoidance of suffering is an evil compromise. You say, God's over here, Satan's over here, I'll just stand in the middle. It doesn't work. Okay. And the third point I want to add, the avoidance of suffering is blasphemy. Now, what's blasphemy? Blasphemy is where you claim to be God or claim for yourselves the things of God or, you know, desecrate God, if you could do that. Okay? So why do I say that the avoidance of suffering is blasphemy? Now, I'm not saying we should stone anybody to death. But when you say you're not going to do what God has called you to do, you're really saying that your will is better than God's will. And you're putting your own desires above the desires of God. And that is blasphemy. So you can see, avoiding suffering doesn't work. Now we have a new brand of Christianity, if you will, that says God is a loving God. God is there for you. Bring your requests to God and He'll answer you. Now each one of those statements is correct, but they're used incorrectly, right? They're used to fill big stadiums with people who like stuff. When I was in high school, I think, my dad was watching this preacher, and he was a guest at the church. I don't remember what church it was. I don't remember the name of the preacher. I'd never heard of him before or since, but big, big cathedral, you know, the type, and he was talking about blessing other people. And he was talking about how they were in this store, and this couple was looking at this, you know, woman's suit of clothes that was $1,100. And the way it ended up, and they obviously couldn't afford it, they were just drooling over it. And the way it ended up is he bought them that $1,100 suit of clothes, because this was a rich guy, and he just bought it. He bought it for the husband to give to his wife. Didn't even know this couple, but he bought it for him anyhow. And he was saying that that was an example of doing the Lord's work to bless other people. I don't see it that way. It's great if you can do that, but we think, or some people think, that Christianity is seeing how much you can get God to bless you. But God didn't call us to comfort, right? Comfort is nice if you have it, but that God didn't call you to it. Suffering is a part of the Christian life, and some people don't like to hear that. So they go and find a pastor that will tell them what they like to hear. And it fills stadiums with God wants to bless you. Now, I also believe God wants to bless you, but if I ignore suffering, if I ignore working for God, I'm telling it wrong. And so the last thing on your outline under suffering is God works through suffering. We say, but God, I don't want to suffer. And He says, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that you can't imagine. Through suffering. He talks in the Bible about, I'm going to pour out a blessing on you that you do not have room to receive. And He said that to the people who follow Him, who do His work, who do His will. All through the Old Testament, God talks about, you followed me, I'm blessing you. You didn't follow me, a curse on you. God curses you. So the blessing, the true blessing, isn't in material benefits. It's in following God. And sometimes that requires suffering. Now, we have all eternity to celebrate our victories in Christ, but only a short time to win them. God has given each of us the abilities to do the ministry He has assigned to us, and every believer has work that God has assigned to them. We only need to be willing to follow Him. Now, think back to the beginning when I told you you're one of four groups of people. And think about which group you fell into, because I want to talk to each one of you. First, to the unsaved. What God is saying to you is get saved. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have any of the promises listed in the Bible. That is step one to knowing God, is to receive Christ as Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As I like to say, I got saved down there at 5 years old at the end of this church. I may not know at 5 years old what sin was, but I knew I had been bad. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can be good enough to save themselves. So Christ died on the cross and rose again to pay the penalty for our sin. And what we need to do is to repent and accept his salvation. In the few minutes, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent and receive salvation. Second, to the pew sitters, I want you to know that God has given you a ministry. Now, you may never stand up and preach, you may never teach Sunday school, but there is something for everybody to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if you're a believer, he has something for you to do. And I want you to recognize that. Now, you may not know what it is, but we can help you. Somebody put a piano there. So I want you to talk to me, talk to Pastor, talk to Adam, talk to Janet Corey, and we can help you discover what God has gifted you in and what he wants you to do. To the visible volunteers, I want you to know I'm not necessarily asking you to do more work, because we're like, I just can't add another thing. I'm being pulled in many directions. What I am asking you to do is to take a spiritual checkup. Evaluate your spiritual gift and what you are doing for the Lord at this moment. And it doesn't have to be church stuff. You can be working for the Lord outside of the church. And answer these questions. Now, I'm going to give you these. You don't have to write these down. I'm going to tell you how to get them. Is there more you need to do? Is there something you need to quit doing? Are you doing the right things? Sometimes we're in ministry and we're just frustrated. And it may be because we're doing the wrong thing. And we're not using our gift. Is there something you're avoiding? Sometimes we can't get fulfillment in ministry because we know God's telling us to do something and we don't want to do it. Do you have a passion for the Lord's work? And is that passion being fulfilled? Now answer those questions. Ask your family, your Christian family or friends, what they see in you concerning your gifts and your talents and the service that you're doing. Now, if you want those questions, I printed them out for you. I put them on the connection point. So it's a white half sheet of paper like this. It's on the connection point. Just pick it up. You can take those questions home and answer them. So you may be working for the Lord and hating every minute of it. It's probably because you're doing it wrong or you're doing the wrong thing. And you can correct that and you can be fulfilled in your Christian service. And now finally to the dedicated disciples. I want to say, keep going. Do not grow cold. Do not get weary in well-doing. It is great that you are committed to doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do. But even to you, I say, God can do more. Even if you're just killing it for Christ, God can do even more through you. Because he's an infinite God. So I challenge you to keep a close walk with the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. He may have you do what you're doing right now for the rest of your life. Or he may give you a different mission tomorrow. Just be sensitive to his call. And to everyone I say, pray. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, pray to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're a pew sitter and you've never even thought about getting involved, ask God what He wants you to do. If you're a volunteer and you're not sure you're doing enough or you're not sure you're doing the right thing, talk to God about it. And if you're a dedicated disciple, you're probably already praying about it, but I just challenge you to keep on moving. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for the people that are in each of the groups and all that we have accomplished for your work through your leading. Lord, I want to lift up anyone here who is unsaved and give them a chance to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sins. I ask you to come into my life, and I believe you died on the cross to save me. Please come into my heart and make me a Christian. Lord, I pray for anyone else here who is struggling with their relationship with you and what you've called them to do, whether it be something they don't want to do or something they're doing but frustrated with, Lord, or if they have no idea what serving you means. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would meet each one where they are and that they could grow to be your servant. And I lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.